Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Satisfied God Podcast. Thanks for downloading this brand new episode. My name is Raven Bird. Thanks for taking your time. Also, let me thank you guys for your feedback and your constant encouragement through the many means that you're using, emails, text, and letters, Julie, and so many of you guys who are reaching out and letting me know how much you have appreciated what is being said on this podcast and how, you know, the Lord is utilizing this tool as a means to help you as we all continue to grow together and are mutually edified one of another. So, Thanks for that very much. This episode today is going to be a continuation of our Known of God series. We started putting these series on the podcast, or the episodes, the lessons from this series on the podcast a couple months ago. And I've heard from many of you that have been truly enjoying that series of classes so far. I did this in 2014, I guess, and probably into 2015. But I go through them and I listen to them and make sure that what is going to be addressed on this podcast is, in line with a present comprehension that is in my heart. I realize that there are some things that I've said in the past that I would not share with you today for any amount of money. But these sessions are pretty close. I can almost, as I've said before, I can see in this series God leading me to the direction that we're leading me where we are now in understanding, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that he has done that and continues to do that. You know, he's so faithful, such a beautiful thing. So I'm not going to stay here very long. This concentrates on the reality of the covenant. We begin to define covenant and what covenant is all about. And this continues on with this one son, one relationship thought, and we'll get into many particulars throughout the testimony of the Old Testament, and we will, you know, continue that thought. But I want you to listen to this. I hope it's helpful. We're defining covenant. We're defining covenant defined in one son, one beloved of God, and we become partakers of that covenant, partakers of a very particular, specific relationship with God. We talk about in this episode how covenant is a relationship that is based upon particular boundaries. It is a very particular thing. It is, I will relate to you on this basis according to this and nothing else. And that is what we've come to in Christ. We've come to a very absolute and stringent and strict relationship with God. And that is defined in the phrase, not I, but Christ. And most of us just flippantly say those things, flippantly use that phrase. But that particular phrase, not I, but Christ, is a declaration of covenant in the sight of God, a covenant that God himself has brought into the soul and has written that covenant, that contract within our hearts, bringing a son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, therefore, so in doing, establishing this wonderful covenantal relationship with our God. And it's such a wonderful thing. So that's what we're dealing with in this episode. It won't take too long. Just thank you so much for being there and listening and reaching out again in the many ways that you're doing that. financially and just encouraging words and phone calls. I love it, and I so appreciate it. Amen.
All right. Welcome to our class tonight. We're looking at a series of lessons that I've entitled Known of God, and most of you would know that that phrase comes out of Galatians chapter 4. Let me just read that verse. It's verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And every time I read that, I'm just struck by how perfect, and I see it as kind of a correction by Paul, correcting something but leaving the other, but correcting it or emphasizing something that has far more weight. It's like, now that you have known God, and then you just back up and realize, I can't set the weight of this thing upon their knowing of God, because that's what the Galatians were attempting to do. The Galatians were attempting, by works of the flesh, by efforts, by religious work and zeal and observation in the work sense, have a relationship or a knowing of God, to know God in that way. And Paul realizes that he can't set the weight of of their salvation, the eternal weight of it, upon the basis of their knowing of him. He has to set it upon the secure ground that is unshakable, that never wavers, that's not up and down. Something that is certain, sure, and perfect. And that is God's knowing of us. God knows those that are his. But we've been talking about, and the thing that makes it so beautiful and so perfect is that his knowing is within specific boundaries. His knowing of us, his relation to us, who are in Christ, who are born of the Spirit of Christ, who have the Spirit of his Son, all of the things that are said there in chapter 4. His knowing and relation to us is confined to a very specific set of boundaries or parameters. And something of that I want to talk about. We've been talking about that, how singular it is, how exclusive this knowing is, and we've been dealing with that and putting that as the basis or the sure, certain ground of our standing with God or our relationship with God. Because first in these classes, I want us to see the sureness of the ground upon which we stand in Christ. The certainty of our salvation, how great it truly is, because the greatness of it is not determined by us. It's not determined by our actions. It's not determined by our lack of actions. It's not determined by our zeal or lack of zeal. It's not determined by our understanding or lack of it. The solidity or the certainty of our standing with God rests solely upon the fact that the Son of his love dwells in our hearts. And I want us to see that, how certain that is, because to me, in my opinion, every positive movement in Christ, every positive movement in our pursuit of Christ, must first begin upon that ground of certainty. Because that's where we start. Otherwise, we will spend so many years of our life attempting to make something so, or to attain or ascertain to something that we believe to be missing or lacking, something that seems to be short, that it seems that there's something that is not, perfected. I think that was a lot of the Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? And that phrase actually means, are you further perfected? Are you made further more perfect than you already are, having begun in the Spirit? Because Paul understands having begun in the Spirit means you are in Christ, the perfection himself. You are not in some kind of a limbo where you have to make up the lack. You start in a perfect reality. You start where it is perfect, where it is full and complete. You know, you are complete in Him. That's the ground upon which we stand. That's the ground of grace upon which we've been brought. And I want us to understand that is the certainty of our relationship with God. But that does not excuse a lack of pursuit in the knowing of Him. It just has to start here on this foundation, upon this basis. Our knowing of God starts right here, upon this sure ground of His indwelling fullness and sufficiency and supremacy and preeminence. It starts there. That's where we are if we are in Christ. So that's what we're talking about, and it just seems unfortunate to me, because I see that certain basis is missing in the hearts of the majority of Christians. That, you know, we're always working towards something or working for something instead of living in a reality and working or doing or seeking God out from. I've said before that there's a difference between waiting on reality and waiting in reality. There's a difference between standing upon a ground of certainty and waiting for the certainty of that reality to be worked and revealed in my heart, but I stand upon a sureness that it is the reality of my salvation. There's a difference between that and waiting on the certainty of it to come, where you just live on this, upon this basis that it's not complete, it's not perfect. There's something more, there's something missing, and the only thing missing, I've said before, that if there's ever a doubt as far as is there something missing, the question is never what's missing in my salvation. The question is, what of Christ is my soul not beholding? What of Him am I not seeing? Because God in His Son has given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. He has given us the full free gift of eternal life in His Son, as His Son. And you understand, there's nothing missing there. God didn't withhold any good thing from us. He has given us the good and perfect gift. But now He desires to reveal, to make known, to unveil my soul to, that the fullness, the immensity of that gift, that I may see and know and live in the realization, the light of that great salvation. To most people, our great salvation is not all that great. But it is a great salvation because it is determined, measured, and defined by the greatness of the One who lives in us. And that's where my comments always begin, because that's where the Lord has set my heart, and that's where I am. Man, I am satisfied right there. to know He is the sufficiency of salvation, to know He is the end of the matter, to know that He is the settled place of my rest, that He is that. My heart rejoices upon that certainty, upon that ground of sureness, because it was missing for so many years. That was missing. That was not there. The reality was there, but my comprehension of Him as that was not. So again, you can't. So if God was to weigh everything upon my knowing of this reality, I wouldn't have much of a reality to know. The thing is, it is an eternal, established, perfect reality whether we come to know it or not. That's what makes it the truth. It's real whether you agree with it or not. It's real and true whether you see it or not. It's real because He is. And it's real in you because He is in you, if He's in you. See, that reality is in you. If you are in Him, He is in you. That reality is there. The question just always is, what of Him are we beholding? How much of Him are we seeing? Is our soul being unveiled to the fullness of Him? If not, there will be nothing but insecurity, dissatisfaction, and we will be on our way attempting through whatever means we think are necessary to prove Him. To prove that He is who He is. Because it hasn't been really proved in our hearts yet. And it never will be until He is seen. I wrote in my last book that the seeing of Christ needs no further evidence. The seeing of Christ is the evidence. That's the only evidence that needs to be seen. Nothing else will give evidence to Him except the Spirit of God revealing Him in your soul. And the seeing of Him in that way leaves no room for any other type of evidence, because it's not a true evidence. It's not a true measure. Understand? If my eyes can see this measure, it's not the true measure of Him, if these natural eyes can see it. But anyway, I'm getting off on something. So what I'm saying is, this is why it's important for this salvation, the salvation we have, to be made known inwardly in the light, in the context of a covenant, an eternal covenant. We've titled this, the knowing of God, salvation in the context of an eternal covenant. And it's that I want to talk about a little bit tonight, a covenant. So what I'll do at the beginning of this is just try to define what I mean by covenant, what I think the Scripture means by the word covenant. There is I think we maybe have read it before, but verse 17 of chapter 3 of Galatians, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." There was a covenant that was confirmed, ratified, established of God in Christ before the foundation of the world, before anything was that is. And basically everything that God created came out from that covenant, came out to be a testimony of that covenant. And it is that covenant in which we're involved. It's that covenant that the grace of God has invited us to and brought us into. So what do I mean? We'll look at this to some degree tonight, trying to just at least explain what I mean. A covenant is simply an agreement. It's a contract. But it does this. It's an agreement that sets forth and establishes the boundaries of a relationship. And it says, within these boundaries, I have relationship with you, and outside of these, I have no relationship with you. That's a covenant. It's a relationship. But it's a relationship that is very specific. It has fixed. It's fixed as to the parties concerned and the perimeters. It is fixed. It's certain. It's specific. You can't just You can't just bring anything and do anything in the context of a covenant. A covenant is very specific. It has, it plays out the benefits of walking in the context of it, and it also many times describes the, you know, what happens if you do not. But it's because a covenant will fix a certain parameter of relationship and says, this is the relationship I have with you, and I do not have a relationship with you outside of this. And that's what we have in Christ. We have a covenant. And we're going to talk about that some. No relationship can exist that is in accordance with the covenant unless it is taking place within the boundaries of the covenant that are specified. So when God is making a covenant, we see throughout the testimony he makes covenant. And it seems like he makes covenant with a bunch of different people, so he has a bunch of different covenants. But it's not. God, every one of the covenants that you see God make or enter into with the man or a nation, each one of those is a picture or an aspect of the one covenant that we just read, the covenant that was confirmed of God in Christ. But it's a picture of one covenant. It's not God having 10 million covenants, 100 covenants, or even 10 different covenants. It's God giving a testimony in this scripture of one covenant, and this is an aspect of that covenant. This is another aspect of that covenant. So when you see God making covenants, that's what you're seeing. But he's also in that expressing his mind and his thought with regard to his relationship to a person or a nation. He's setting forth his thought toward them, his knowing of them. And he's inviting them through covenant to participate or to relate to him within the context of his knowing and his relationship with them. And we see Israel had such trouble with that because God knew them in a very specific way, but they did not know even as they were known of God. And that's what we'll get into in later classes, the necessity of knowing even as we are known of God. What I want to set forth in these first classes is at least the fact that we are known of God in a very specific way, a very particular way. And it's a knowing by covenant. But it's a knowing in one covenant. So a covenant is God expressing his relationship to us, inviting us to participate in that relationship. And he's setting forth the boundaries of his knowing. I mean, there's so many verses that would say that. It doesn't say the word covenant or anything, but, you know, predestined us in Ephesians chapter 1 and all of that. That's covenant. But see, we always think that covenant is with us. We always think that we're the object of that covenant. We're the other party of that covenant, but we're not. We're only partakers of that covenant in a relationship with the one unto whom that covenant is made, with whom that covenant is made. And we read it a while ago. It is of God in Christ. It is confirmed between the Father and the Son. It is a relationship that is specific and that is exclusive to the Father and the Son, a covenant and the grace of God that he becomes the door into that covenant, into that one eternally established, fixed, and perfect relationship. We don't take away or add to it. We are merely given the opportunity to participate in it and to And man, there's so many ramifications of that. Getting into it would be way too much for tonight, but there's so many ramifications to participating in that relationship. There's the, you know, the establishing, knowing the riches and the benefits, but there's also the judgment and the casting out and the tearing down that such a comprehension of this relationship brings about. But we'll save that for another class. So we'll see it later, but I want to just state this here, that every covenant mentioned in the scripture comes to be realized in one eternal covenant. And they're each a picture, we've already said this, but each a picture demonstrating some aspect of that one covenant God has with his son. This covenant, this fixed and established relationship, is the certain ground upon which we stand in Christ. But until that covenant is written in our hearts, we have no certain context for our knowing of God or our pursuing to know God. That is why it all begins in the seeing of the Son. Because that's when my soul beholds the perfect parameters and context of this covenant. Paul says it, well, it's in the New Testament hundreds of times. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. He's not just filling up space or saying little words. He is actually describing the boundaries of a covenant. He's describing the perimeters of our relationship with God to any degree. In Him, in whom we have an inheritance, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. None of that stuff is possible. None of that stuff is ours until we are found in Him, which means He becomes for us our covenant with God, our relationship with the Father. He becomes our relationship. He doesn't give us one. He becomes our relationship with God. And it's not going to work. He's not going to work with you until you're able to hold off but to somehow be able to bear the weight of a relationship of your own with God. That's never been the picture. There's never been a testimony that God gave that had independent personal relationship with God in it at all. And we'll look at that in a moment, but Deuteronomy chapter 7, just read these verses, may not say much, but Deuteronomy 7, and this is God telling them, you can read all these verses, we probably should, and when the Lord shall deliver them before thee, and shall smite them, and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughters, thou shalt not give unto his sons, nor this is the other nations, for they will turn away the sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. But this shall you deal with them, you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their images with fire, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. But the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out from the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He is a God, a faithful God that keepeth covenant. God is faithful who hath called us unto the fellowship of his Son. He is faithful to that. Why? Because that's a covenant. He is faithful to that covenant. He keeps that covenant. And that doesn't just mean he keeps it and tries to where it won't fall apart. You know, it's not like that. It's not like keeping your garden free of weeds. That word keeping actually means to behold, to look upon, to observe, to keep your eyes set on. It's that covenant, and as I said, all of those covenants come because he's speaking to Israel as his son, and all of those covenants come to be defined in the one son with whom his covenant is established eternally. But it is that covenant that they'll always refer back to whenever there's something and someone fails or there's a, you know, God says, I'm going to destroy them. Why? Because they didn't walk according to my covenant. They'll always say, remember your covenant. Remember your covenant that you made. And he says it here with the fathers. Remember the covenant. Remember the covenant. That means to keep before you at all times. Keep before your face the covenant. He also says that about the rainbow after the flood. He says, I will put the rainbow and it shall be set before me. I will look to the rainbow. I will see that. That will be my view. Not you, but the covenant, the sign of the covenant. The covenant will always be his view because the covenant is his son. And we'll read those verses in a moment. As with all covenants. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of these verses. It'd be good to read them because it just shows how serious God is with regard to this covenant. I mean, the destruction of everything that is not a part of this covenant. And that happens in our hearts, that everything that is not of this covenant, which means everything that is not of the one with whom the covenant is made, is put away, is destroyed. He does not share his glory. He does not share the benefit of his covenant with any other. As with all covenants, it only works when both parties understand and walk in accord to the nature and makeup that defines that relationship. But you know, I was reading some of the commentaries, and there are two forms of covenant that were made during this time. It was one where both parties were equal. And there was one where one party, because they were the dominant party, they were the only one that could truly keep the covenant, they would kind of make the covenant upon, they would put a covenant on somebody else's because they knew they were unable to keep the other half of it. They were unable to keep the part, the covenant. So basically it's, I have sworn by myself. You know, it's a covenant that God made with himself and keeps himself. So I'm aware that, now, that being said, when we're talking about relationship with God, I'm aware that most people's concept of this is that we have personal relationships with God. And I had that concept for a long time. And that is that's a false concept. We do not have our own personal, individualized relationships with God. Okay. It is true that we must personally, individually experience and walk in the relationship we have with God. But God does not, has not, will not construct some individualized relationship with me or you. To every soul, God has given one relationship. That's every soul that is born again, every soul that is in Him, in Christ. He has given one relationship, and that one relationship is the free gift of His Son. We drew the diagram, and that's the picture I'm trying to paint with this covenant, that it is one Son living in all, one life being distributed, if we can use that word, distributed into all who are born of that Spirit. One life, one Spirit, one Son being given to us as the free gift of grace. That's the relationship we have. We have no other relationship. There's boundaries set here in Christ. If any man be in Christ, if nothing I say gets through, let's just understand just that our relationship with God is His Son living in us. And that is perfect. Nothing can upset that. Nothing can stop that from being so. That is perfect. What is imperfect is my comprehension and knowing of that Son. That's where the Spirit of God is always at work. The other is a work finished, complete, and perfect. It is that work finished, complete, and perfect that He is desiring my soul to know. and to comprehend and in the light of which to live. To every soul, God has given this free gift, the covenant. He's graciously bestowed one relationship, the one and only relationship in which he participates. I believe this is something of, you know, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. God did not open up himself to millions or billions of individual relationships. Man, there's no foundation to that. And when I was one of the millions trying to have my own personal relationship with God, there was never a moment where I felt secure in it. There was never a moment where I felt like I had any sure footing. The only moment that I realized that I had a sure footing in Christ, a sure footing as far as my salvation and relationship with God, was the day my soul beheld him as my relationship with God. And I saw that God never has looked at Raven Bird to measure or define anything of my relationship with him, anything of my salvation. Now, he is always working in the heart of Raven Bird that I may know in the grace that has caused me to live in his Son, the Beloved One, the one who embodies relationship with God, the one who has made unto me the covenant and the relationship with God. We have attempted to assess and measure the effectiveness or the state of our relationship with God by what we do or we don't do, how much we attend services, how much we pray, how many times a year we fast, how much we study, how many charitable gifts or efforts we make. And while none of these things are wrong, and all of them are good, they do not evidence the nature or the progress of our relationship with God. They can easily, and this is the thing, they can easily be used to bolster up some imagination we have with regard to relationship with God. How much I pray, how much I read, how much I study. Those things will happen as a consequence of knowing this relationship, because your heart will be after knowing the relationship God's giving you. It will no longer be wasting time trying to create one or keep one that seems on shaky ground every other day. I hope I'm making sense. God has offered and provided one eternally established relationship to the soul of man, and that is his Son. Jesus Christ is our relationship with God. That's simple, but this is true. Now, Isaiah 42:6 says this, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nation. Now that's fulfilled in Christ. I have given you as a covenant. Not I will give them a covenant because of you. I have given you as the covenant. Isaiah 49:8, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land and to apportion the desolate heritage. These things are, that's him saying to his Son, I will give you as the covenant. You will be the covenant. You will be the relationship I have with them and no other. But I want you to see scripturally, at least scripturally, because you can't see it by my words any other way, is that our relationship with God is not determined by our actions, our zeal, or even our understanding. It is determined by the fact and reality that God has bestowed unto our souls the Son of his love as the covenant and relationship. It is his Son in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. That's it. That's the covenant. That's the relationship. That's how God knows us. Now, it is our comprehension of that Son that ensures our soul's experience and the enjoyment of that relationship. And it keeps us from seeking to establish one of our own. And it cuts asunder every fleshly pursuit toward such a desire to establish one of our own. I've said it and I've heard it all of my life, you know, phrases like, you know, my relationship with God isn't where it should be. I'm working on it, though. It's not where it should be, but I'm working on it. Or, you know, I used to have a really good relationship with God, but now it's not as good. You know, it's not as good as it used to be. See, there's a problem with that. The context is wrong. The context is not defined. Therefore, the surety of our salvation is not there. See, we have to realize that in Christ, everything's settled. It's a settled issue in Him. Your relationship to God did not diminish because you're an idiot. If that was so, none of us have hope. You know, it doesn't diminish because you're ignorant of reality. The reality stands because it is so perfect and true. It's the Spirit of God that keeps urging us on to know even as we are known, to experience this knowing, this relationship with God, to open to us vistas of reality that doesn't have us as the object of it. Now, although our knowing of Him is an eternal journey in the Spirit, His knowing of us is eternally settled in His Son. And any true growth in Him or pursuit of Him has to begin upon that basis. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves continually attempting to bolster or make more perfect or prove the realness of a salvation that is truly, as Peter says, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved or secured in Christ. It says reserved in heaven, but is secured in Christ for us to be revealed for those who look for Him. You see how it's worded there? Remember last class we did this whole you know, Israel, and then we did the covering, and we put like the tabernacle and the offerings and the sacrifices and the feasts. And we said that this was God clothing them with His Son, with Christ. It's a covenant, a testimony of His Son, and they were found in that Son. And as long as they walked within the context of that covenant, that testimony, they were fine. The moment they walked outside of it, they were destroyed. They were out. See, God didn't relate to them any other way. This was the way God related to them. One relationship. And when they would try to have their own, there was destruction and bondage that came in. It's the same way with us. That's why Paul can say, rather are known of God, why do you seek bondage? Because he realizes if you're not knowing as you are known of God, the automatic thing is bondage. Because you're in view. And you're going to try to relate to God on your own, away outside of the covering. Well, that's a testimony, but it's true in Christ to a much greater way. The old covenant, the law, was God relating to them in a very particular way, but this was God covering them, bringing them under subjection to an eternal testimony of His Son. The Galatians says they were kept. They were kept by this. They were kept by the law. They were kept unto the coming of faith. Well, Peter says the same thing, but in the reality of a new covenant, in the reality of being in Christ and Christ being in us, he says the very same thing, uses the same word here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, I say in Christ, for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. One translation says, in this age of extremity, which means the age we stand in is the age that everything pointed to and you can't go beyond it. It's the extremity of it. And he says, in this age, he is being revealed. But notice the security of the thing, not the revealing of it, but the security of it he sets forth. Who an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved. The word there means secured, garrisoned about and secured in heaven, in Christ. It is secured for us. In Christ, it's secured. It can't be moved, it can't be taken. Nothing can touch it, nothing can defile it or corrupt it, not even you. But look, it is secured, ready to be revealed to those who will look for him. He shall appear. What? As everything that is kept, everything that is secured, everything that is a reality, he will appear and he will be revealed. See, that's what I'm trying to say. We stand upon the ground of something that's secured, something that's perfectly secured. It's not up and down and have questions concerning it. I have to assess myself or God's assessing me to see if I'm worthy of it. No, I'm not. The cross took care of the worthy thing. The cross took care of that question. That's why the cross had to come in. The cross took away everything that was in contradiction to the covenant. And who did he bring forth? The one Son with whom his covenant was made. The grace of God is that we can become dead to the one and be found in him who is the heir of the covenant, but also in union with him becomes the actual security and personification of that covenant in our hearts. He becomes our relationship with God. We can see the singularity of this covenant in the testimony. Speaking of the one relationship in opposition to individualized personal relationships. When we see the encampment, just look at the encampment. This is the encampment was it Balaam saw, and he said, I cannot curse what God has blessed. And he saw the order of the encampment. Basically, he saw this. When you see the encampment, you're struck. You're struck with one central dominating figure, one central dominating object, the tabernacle. That central thing that determines their encampment, it determined their worship, it determined everything. It determined their repentance. It determined everything about Israel. This one edifice, this one thing, determined everything about them and their relationship to God. Every Israelite had to come to that one place in order to participate in a fellowship that God had established in their midst. They brought the offering to that place. They came, whether it was a sin offering, a trespass offering, not a praise or whatever it may have been. Any offering they had to bring to that place. They couldn't sacrifice it at their own individual place, their own individual tent. They had to bring it to that one place, that one tabernacle, to the priest who would put it on one altar. They didn't all have their own brazen altar. They didn't all have their own laver. They certainly didn't have their own Ark of the Covenant. What is that a symbol of? One relationship in the midst of them all. Christ all, in all. It's one relationship God has set in their midst, that I may dwell in the midst of them. And in so doing, cuts them off from every other nation and says, I have put a difference between you and the others. Now that's another thing, but this, what I'm trying to say is God had set in their midst one relationship, and in the midst of that was an Ark of the Covenant that no man could lay his natural eye upon, And only one man could go in that place. The heart of it was where only one could be, where only one could stand. And that's our salvation. That's our relationship with God. Only one can stand there. Only one can secure it. And we'll see in later classes that the whole of that encampment and the whole of that tabernacle and every part of it comes to be consummated and perfectly defined in one man, the high priest. Stated in the previous class, as long as they did walk in the context, they were fine. But they didn't, they were not. Everything for Israel was determined by their adherence to or their disobedience to that one relationship that God had set in their midst. Their prosperity was determined by that, their success in battle, and the captivity that they went into. It was all determined by how they walked in reference to the relationship God had given. This is Paul meaning, I believe, and we've already said this in Galatians 4, 9 through 10. God has given this one relationship to his body through the indwelling of his one son, his one seed. And in that, God has secured his knowing of us. Yet there will be this tendency and desire to go back into bondage, to captivity, because we have now defined or believed we can have a relationship with God in some way other than that one he has provided. This is also called you're fallen from grace, as Paul says. That is an absence of knowing as we are known. It is an absence of understanding the covenant. Is it in its absence or ignorance with regard to the covenant God has made, the relationship God has given and provided by his grace? I think this is also what's shown in John chapter 1. You remember the testimony of this, and it all comes and culminates here in John chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And it doesn't stop there and says, so the plan of God was just null and void. He came, and the Weymouth translation makes it even more beautiful, more substantial, because it says, he came to the things that were his own, and his own people gave him no welcome. See, this verse actually speaks of an heir coming to receive what is his inheritance. In the first mention of the phrase, his own, is actually, in the Greek, means the things that were his own, the things that belonged to him by inheritance, the things that were promised to be his possession. And he came to possess those things, to receive those things, and the people who made up really that possession, that inheritance, gave him no welcome. They did not receive him as the heir. So what is this setting forth? It's setting forth a very important thing. Their refusal of him was their refusal of the one relationship that God had with them and for them. In this refusal of him, they forfeited their enjoyment of the covenant that Romans says, Paul said, what pertained unto them, that it pertained unto them, the adoption, the covenants, the glory. It was to be theirs, but only in the receiving of the one with whom that covenant was confirmed, the one who was the embodiment of that covenant to them, who was the relationship of God unto them. Their refusal of that was the refusal of their only relationship to God. They had substituted their ideas, their imaginations with regard to relationship with God, and they refused him. They would not cling to Him and welcome and receive Him. And that word receive actually means to bring near to yourself, to associate in a relationship. They would not relate to Him. And the only way they could ever be found as part of a covenant of God, the relationship with God, is to be found in that one. He was the faith to which everything pointed. And their rejection of Him, their not welcoming of Him, was their rejection of the garment that permitted them into the true marriage feast. And we know it's true that when they, you know, rejected the spiritual reality that He is, they clung to the natural elements and the testimony, which became what it became, but God destroyed it in 70 AD. God took away that. But it also says to those who received Him, He gave the power to become sons of God. They were those who received Him, therefore they received the covenant. They received the relationship. And thus they had the power or the right in Him to become sons of God. This one determined their relation to God. Everything for them was determined by their relationship to that one Son. It's the same with us. Everything is determined as to relationship and experience by our relationship to that one Son. The certainty of our salvation is defined in one, and that one is the determination of every aspect of our relationship with God. The fact of security with regard to our salvation is due to the fact that He is in us. The security and the benefit and riches and the judgments and the casting outs of that relationship are experienced only by the revealing of that one in us. Paul calls this the law. I believe he could also say the covenant written in our hearts. Everything for us is determined by covenant. It's determined whether our hearts are knowing one eternal relationship or whether we are attempting to make one up or to construct one of our own through whatever means we think we can do that. But everything for us is determined by our relationship to the one with whom the covenant is made, and He in turn becomes that covenant unto us. I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. That is covenant. But the covenant is made with one. The covenant is one Son. The covenant is Christ in me. That covenant has to be revealed. That covenant, as I said, the covenant is His mind and His knowing and His comprehension of a relationship with me. If I am not comprehending that covenant in the seeing of Christ, then I will not live in the reality of that covenant. And I will continually attempt to establish something or to be something or do something that is in absolute contradiction to the boundaries of that covenant. God's relationship is with one, and it is secured in one. And the grace of God is that we are in that one, and that one lives in us. That is the ground of our salvation. That is the security of it. He lives in us. He is our life. He is our relationship with God. God has given Him as the covenant to our souls. And that puts upon us the necessity of knowing that one, because in the knowing of that one, we come to know even as or in accordance to His knowing of us. Now, we'll stop there tonight. We're out of time. But we'll continue on this. We'll look in some other verses and just kind of still attempting to at least establish the scripturally the certainty of this, the certainty of our standing relationship with God, is the certainty that he stands before his Father, accepted, beloved, and received, and that he lives in us. That's the security of the thing. And there is no security outside of that. There is no covenant or relationship with God outside of that. And that is a fixed thing. That's a reality the moment we are born of that seed, of that, of the spirit of that son, and that son's in us crying, Abba, Father. That's a reality. The Spirit of God, however, works toward our soul experiencing, coming to the acknowledgement of reality. So, with that being said, we will end tonight. Thank you for being with us. Amen.